On Pentecost, we heard two sermons from Mr. Harris on the way of righteousness and from Mr. Pope on the fact that we are the first fruits and what this means, what kind of a responsibility that includes. The previous Sabbath, I had given a sermon on the power of God's Holy Spirit. And even Mr. Mitchell's sermonette this morning is a perfect preparation and introduction for the sermon today. As a matter of fact, he quoted this scripture, which I'm going to quote later on, although it's not taken from the book of Matthew. It's going to be in the parallel account, but I'll keep you in suspense as to what it may be. But the question we need to ask ourselves, brethren, is this. Can we ever reach perfection in this life? Is there ever a time in your and my life when we can say, now I am perfect? Is perfection static? Or is it a process? Does it matter whether we strive for perfection? If it is true that we can never become perfect in this human life, why should we then even try? We just know that it's hopeless. We will fail, won't we? Does God command us to be perfect? And if he does he command us to do something that he knows it is impossible for us to achieve? We know that God tells us, keeps the commandments. But if he can never do it perfectly, is God asking of us the impossible? Now, we all are familiar with the scripture in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. And I'd like to read it to you from the Authorized Version, the Old King James Bible. That's how the Authorized Version translates Matthew 5 and verse 48. Be you, therefore, perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. So whatever the Father is, we ought to be. Now the Greek word for perfect here is in both cases the same. The word is teleios. T-E-L-E-I-O-S. Teleios. Now I'm going to give you a few Greek words as we go along today in the sermon, and it's not necessarily critical that you keep them all in mind. There are slim, short, brief variations at times, but they all portray the same concepts. And as I give you those words, as we go along, you will see how they are all related. So the Greek word here is teleios. It's translated perfect. It means ended, complete, or perfect. Now, the Expository Dictionary of the New Testament Words by Wine points this out in regards to this word. He says, it signifies having reached its end. Because you see, in the Greek, the word for end is telos. And you see the word teleios, obviously, is derived from it. So he says, it signifies having reached its end, finished, complete, perfect. It is used of persons as fully grown or mature. So you could say, going back to Matthew 5:48, be you therefore fully grown. Be you therefore mature as your Father in heaven is mature, would be an accurate way of putting it. The Living Bible translates this verse in this way. You are to be perfect. The Revised Standard Version says, you therefore must be perfect. But now let's go back to Matthew 5 and let's notice the concept and the context. Now, what is Christ emphasizing here when he is making the statement, you must be perfect, be you therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect? Well, let's start reading in verse 43. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 43. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same. And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So you see what the context is. The context here is love of our enemies. We have to develop a mindset which God has to do good for the just and the unjust, to send rain on the just and the unjust, make the sun rise on the evil and on the good. That is a kind of perfection Christ is emphasizing here in this concept. Notice Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, let's start reading at verse 24. And let's read verses 24 to 29 of Colossians chapter 1. Paul says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the affliction of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God wills to make known what are the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is, note this carefully, Christ in you, we'll come back to that, the glory of the hope of glory, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And to this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in the mightily. So notice what Paul is saying here. Paul said that it is a goal of the ministry to present everyone, as the context is here in the church, perfect. And the same word, teleios, is used, which is used in Matthew 5. But it has to be done in Christ Jesus. So he says that we can reach perfection through Jesus Christ living in us. And what is the context? The context is the sacrificial service for the church. Because he said that in verse 24, I rejoice in my sufferings, fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of the church. So he's talking here about the sacrificial service for the church, or by extension, again, love toward others. So again, the concept here has to do with love. You read that Paul does what he does for the sake of the church. Now, sometimes it's got to be tough love. Ministers sometimes do have the responsibility to point out problems people might be having, to rebuke gently, humbly, nevertheless, not to put under the carpet what is obvious. If people need to increase in certain ways of life, certain attitudes, certain character traits, the ministry got to do that if they, in fact, work because of love towards others. Otherwise, they wouldn't be fulfilling their responsibilities. So a true minister of God will have this very motive, this very intent, first and foremost on his mind, to help others. Now, if that's not his motivation, and let's say somebody wants to become a minister and he's not having this motivation, then he should not be one. We talked about in the last sermon I gave on some who want to have signs. We must ask ourselves the question, why? If it's the wrong motivation, They shouldn't even ask for it. Now notice Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. Notice what it says about the church. Notice what it says about Jesus Christ and his relationship with the church. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles. He gave some to be prophets. He gave some to be evangelists. He gave some to be teachers and pastors. Verse 12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. See, it doesn't say the ministry. It doesn't mean that everybody in the church is a minister, an ordained minister, but we all should be working towards ministering, helping, serving each other. It goes on to say, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till verse 13, we all come to the unity of the faith, something we are going to talk about in a short while, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, not necessarily the knowledge of a human being, but the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect, here we have this concept again, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we see again that Christ has provided a help for all church members to reach perfection, to become a quote-unquote perfect person. And he has given the church his ministry to teach us in the way of God. Now notice Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 25. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. In other words, Christ is helping his church to become holy and blameless. You might say, perfect, without spots or wrinkle. Now let's go back to an interesting passage in the Old Testament in the Song of Solomon. Now you find the Song of Solomon after the book of Ecclesiastes and before the book of Isaiah. It's not a book we go to many times or very often, although it's a very interesting, very remarkable book. I'd like to just quickly read one passage from it in the Song of Solomon, chapter 4 and verse 7. Here the bridegroom is talking to the bride. And this is what he is telling the bride in chapter 4 and verse 7. You are all fair, my love, and there is no spot in you. Now, the bride in the song has been correctly identified as also describing the bride of Christ, which is the church. So this book can be taken as Christ, the bridegroom, speaking to his bride, the church. And what does Christ tell the church? You are without spots. And what did we just read in the book of Ephesians? That's what Christ is working out today in the church, making them blameless, without spots. Notice Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, beginning in verse 7. Very familiar scripture, but let's read it carefully one more time. It says in Revelation 19 and in verse 7 and 8, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, has come, and his wife has made herself ready. But it doesn't stop here. It goes on to say in verse 8, and to her it was granted, to her it was given, to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So again, the wife, the bride, is ready. But the context here is righteous living. Righteousness, as Mr. Harris talked about in the sermon last Sunday on Pentecost. Now notice Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. And let's notice verse 12. Epaphras, or however you want to pronounce that. So this particular gentleman, Paul says, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So this scripture tells us that even our prayers one for another can help us to reach perfection. Now let's go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 17. Because here we read about a command which God gave to Abraham. Now it's interesting when he gave that command to him, because it followed Abraham's attempts to use human wisdom to bring about a promise which God had given to him, following Sarah, who was unable to bear children. And she said, well, in order to get a child, because God had promised us and promised you that you would have a child, well, let's use our maidservant and we'll get the child through her. Now, of course, that wasn't God's intent at all. That wasn't what Abraham and Sarah should have done. And now notice in Genesis 17 and verse 1 that when Abraham was 99 years old, now, of course, we understand at that time people got a little bit older than they are today, but 99 years old is an old age. See, my dad now is 95, an old age. And so when Abraham, or Abram at the time, as it was called, was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Why do you doubt me? Is there anything impossible for me to do? I am Almighty God, he tells him. Walk before me and be blameless. In the Hebrew, the word is tamim, and it means perfect. The same word is used when God's perfect way is described, when his perfect work is described, when his perfect law is described. So God tells Abraham, walk before me and be perfect. But Abraham never fulfilled that commandment perfectly, did he? Because shortly thereafter, in Genesis chapter 20, we find that because of somewhat of a lack of faith, he said in chapter 20 and verse 2, Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, that's how the Bible defines Sarah, she is my sister. He did it because he was afraid that if they would think she was his wife and she was beautiful, that they would kill him and, you know, take his wife. So he lied about it. She said, oh, she is my sister. And of course, this lie caused all kinds of problems, because Abimelech came and he took her and so on. So he never perfectly fulfilled the command which God had told him to fulfill. And the interesting thing is God didn't only give this command to Abraham. God gave that command to the entire nation of Israel. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy 18. And let's notice verse 13. The context there is the avoidance of wicked pagan customs. And in this context, we read in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 13, you shall be blameless. And if you have a New King James Bible, you have in your margin a comment stating, literally, perfect. You shall be perfect before the Lord your God. But we understand that they never fulfilled that commandment. They were never perfect. Even Moses wasn't perfect. Moses sinned. That's why he couldn't enter the promised land. And so we know, don't we, that we will sin in this life, even after our conversion. Nobody can say today, I have reached perfection, in that I cannot and will not sin anymore. Notice 1 John chapter 1. And let's start reading in verse 5. And I'm reading verses 5 to 10. And John is saying, this is a message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. That's how you can determine, including true and false ministers. But it goes on to say, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, present tense, we deceive ourselves, and the truth isn't in us. That's how you can also determine true and false ministers. It says if somebody says, I have no sin, he says the truth isn't even in that person. Now, why would anybody follow that person, such a person? He goes on to say, if we confess our sins, verse 9, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned in the past, we make him a liar, and his word is near us. So, in that case, the word, the truth, isn't in that kind of a person either. Again, you wouldn't want to follow that kind of a person, would you? But now, we know that we will sin, but John doesn't stop here, because he goes right on in the second chapter, beginning at verse 1, my little children, these things are right to you so that you may not sin. So it's not like, oh, well, you know, hey, we are going to sin, so therefore why even try? No, John says, no, you shouldn't sin. But he goes on to say, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation, the atonement for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and doesn't keep his commandments is a liar. And in that one, the truth isn't in. See, in other words, again, you see all these different categories Christ here and John is talking about. Somebody says, I know him and doesn't keep his commandments. He's a liar. The truth isn't in him. But whoever keeps his word, verse 5, truly the love of God is perfected. The margin says, has been completed in him. And by this we know that we are in him. Now notice this. If we keep God's word, John says, the love of God is perfected in us. The Greek word for perfected is teleio, T-E-L-E-I-O-O. So it is exactly the same concept as has been conveyed in Matthew 5 and verse 48. Vine defines teleio as to bring an end by completing or perfecting. Now notice 1 John chapter 4 and verse 12. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. And again, the same Greek word, teleio, is mentioned. But what is the context of this perfection John is talking about, again, is love for one another. So this is now the third time we are being introduced to the concept of perfection in relationship to loving others. Now notice 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. He goes on to say, love has been, past tense, love has been perfected among us in this. And again, the same word here, the Greek word teleio, is used for the word perfected. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love, and here the word teleios is used for perfect, the same word which is used in Matthew 5. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Now notice the context. The context here is the day of judgment. If we have become perfect in love, if we have perfect love, then we don't need to fear God's condemnation in our judgments. You see, if we fear that God will or might condemn us, then we haven't reached yet in our lives the level or degree of God's love that God wants to see in us. Because perfect love, God's perfect love in us casts out our fear of condemnation. Because we know that we are living a life pleasing to him. Notice in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14. Paul is saying, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And again, the Greek word here, in this case, is teleiotes. But again, you see how all these words are interrelated. This is spelled T-E-L-E-I-O-T-E-S. And in accordance with vine, it means a fulfillment, a completion, a perfection, an end accomplished as the effect of a process, but notice, this particularly stressing the actual accomplishment of the end in view. This is talking about the actual accomplishment of something you want to reach. And so Paul is saying, love is that bond of perfection. But what the Bible describes here is a process, the ultimate goal of which is reaching total perfection. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Or let's read verse 1. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. Here Paul is saying, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, not only living a wrong way of life in our actions, but also thinking a wrong way. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. See, perfecting is a word which signifies and indicates a process. We are in the process of perfecting holiness. The Greek here is epiteleo, and this means to make an end of or to complete. Vine says to bring through to the end. The word epi in this epiteleo means fully, and the word teleo, we have already noticed that, means to complete. But the interesting thing here is the continuous present tense which is used, perfecting holiness, which indicates a process. Now this is an interesting word, this word epiteleo, because it's used in other passages as well. For instance, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 3. And again, a process is being described here in Galatians 3 and verse 3. Paul is talking to the Galatians, and he is telling them, are you so foolish? Having begun, so he's talking about a beginning point, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? He says, well, of course not. You have begun in the Spirit. You should be made perfect by the Spirit. But the word for having made perfect or being made perfect is again this Greek word epitileo. So he's talking about a process. You begin in the Spirit, you continue in the Spirit until you reach perfection. Not in the flesh. You don't go back to what you came out of. Now notice Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Again, we have the same concept expressed here because Paul is talking about the fact that he is confident of this very thing, that he, God, who has begun a good work in you by the Spirit, as we just read in this other passage, so God has begun in you a good work, will complete it, and you guessed it, the word for complete is epitileo in the Greek, the same word again. So he will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. So God will complete it. God will perfect it. He has begun a good work in you. He will complete it. He will perfect it. He will carry it out until perfection. But, as we will see in a moment, we have a part to play in this process. We can't leave it all to God and think, God just does it all for us. There's nothing we got to do. Now, quite the opposite is true. But first, let's go to the last scripture in 1 Peter 5. The last scripture where the word epitileo is used. And if you read the King James Bible, the authorized version of the New King James Bible, and most of the modern translations, you would never, ever figure that Peter is talking about here completion. Because the way it's translated, it's such poor way translated, you would never figure this out. Unless you would go into the Greek and find out what it says in the Greek. Let me just read it to you in 1 Peter 5 and verse 9. He's saying, resist him, the adversary, the devil. You need to resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Now, I mean, you look at that scripture, and frankly, how do you get to the point that Peter is talking here about our perfection? Well, by that translation you can't, but if you look at the Greek, you find that the word for experienced in the Greek is the same word, epitileo, which means that sufferings are experienced in the sense that through sufferings we are being made perfect. The idea is conveyed here that our sufferings help us to become perfect. Now, Christ was made perfect through sufferings. Let's go back to the book of Hebrews and quickly read this again in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. We read, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things. So Jesus Christ created everything, because it goes on to say, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation, Jesus Christ, perfect, teleo in the Greek, through sufferings. So Christ had to experience sufferings to become our perfect high priest, the merciful high priest, who can intervene on our behalf, because he experienced in the flesh how it is like to suffer in the flesh. Also, we read in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. But the scripture in Hebrews 2 also told us Christ existed before he became a human being. He was the one who created everything. Those who preach otherwise are terribly deceived and are deceiving not a few these days, not understanding God's word, rejecting God's Holy Spirit of wisdom and understanding, and preaching heresies. And people follow this kind of nonsense. But no, notice in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Gives us a little bit of a hint here. We have something to do in this process. He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Not to all, but to all who obey him. But Jesus Christ was made perfect through sufferings. And when Peter in 1 Peter 5 and verse 9 talks about the sufferings the Christians have to endure, it conveys the same concept. We are becoming perfect through sufferings. So now, in addition to loving others, in addition to living righteously and in holiness, what then are some of the additional areas where we must reach perfection? And let's look at some of the areas listed in Scripture. The first area, point number one, if you please, is that we are to reach perfection in our words. We need to reach perfection in what we say. Let's turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, and let's look at verse 2. James chapter 3 and verse 2. It says, "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in words, he is a perfect man." And the Greek here again is telios. "He is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." Now it's interesting that even James used this word telios, which is translated here as perfect man, earlier in his letter, to talk about God's perfect gifts. And he also talked about God's perfect law of liberty. And it's the same words all the way through. And here he talks about if we bridle our tongues, if we don't stumble in words, we are a perfect person. Point number two. James 1 and verse 4 points out that we can, through patience, produce a perfect work. So patience is something which is important, and of course, that goes hand in hand with suffering, because you've got to be patient in suffering. But notice James 1 and verse 4. James says, "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Now this is important, this lacking nothing concept, because we'll come back to that in a moment. So then, patience can produce a perfect work, helping us to make us perfect. Point number three. We must reach perfection in understanding. To be able to discern what is good and what is bad and what is right and what is wrong. People today are all confused about that. People today many times don't know anymore what's right and what's wrong. Like in the book of Isaiah, it talks about, you know, woe unto those who call evil good and good evil. But in this world, for sure, that's what we got. And I'm afraid it has also snuck in into the church. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. It says, "But solid food belongs to those who are of full age." The margin in the New King James says here, mature. But, you know, the Greek word is telios. Means perfect. It's the word which was used in Matthew 5. Christ tells us, "You shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." So, he says, "But solid food belongs to those who are perfect. That is, those who by reason of use or of practice have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So yes, we have to have this desire, and we have to continue in the process of reaching perfection in our understanding as to what is right and what is wrong. Also go to 1 Corinthians 14 as another passage under this point. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20. He says, brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice, be babes. In other words, don't have that, because malice can lead to ultimately, if you develop malice towards God, even in God's way of life, it can even lead to the unpardonable sin. So you don't want to have anything to do with that. So be babes in malice, but in understanding, be mature, it says here. The Authorized Version says, in understanding, be men. The Greek is philios, perfect. The same Greek word as used in Matthew 5 and verse 48. So Paul is saying here, in understanding, be perfect. Have, reach, get to the point of perfect understanding. Point number three, we also need to reach perfection in faith. Let's go back to James chapter 2 and verse 22. James 2 and verse 22. He's talking about Abraham here, who had to grow in faith and in obedience. And as much as he understood, looking with the eyes of faith, he acted on that understanding, and so both his faith and his works grew. And so what do we find here in James 2 and verse 22 that James is saying? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works, faith, his faith we are talking about, was made perfect? And in the Greek, the word is telaio, which we have read about many times, really talking about perfecting, completing, in this case, Abraham's faith. Point number four, we also need to reach perfection in unity. John chapter 17, John chapter 17, beginning in verse 20. That was the last prayer Jesus Christ gave in the Garden of Gethsemane before he was arrested. John 17 and verse 20, and that's what he prayed. He says, I do not pray for these alone, he's talking about his disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their words, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Verse 22, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And the Greek word here again is telaio. That they may be made perfect in one, and that the word may, that the world may know that you have sent me and that you have loved them as you have loved me. This is talking about members in the spiritual body of Jesus Christ, the church. It's not talking about man-made corporations or entities. This transcends, of course, human organizations. But there should be unity in mind of everyone in whom God's Spirit dwells. And we should all strive to come to this unity in understanding, this perfection of the understanding. Because that's what Christ was talking about. This is what Christ was praying for. And that's why it's important whom we are listening to, what we are reading. Because we don't want to be deceived, do we? By wrong concepts and wrong teachings. Now, scriptures indicate that we should reach, or that we should already have reached, perfection in certain areas in our lives. Notice Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and let's notice beginning in verse 12. And let's read verses 12 to 15. Now, the very first sentence here seems to contradict what I just said. Because what does it say in Philippians 3 and verse 12? Not that I, Paul is speaking, have already attained, nor that I am already perfected. And the word here is again telaio. So he says, I am not already perfected, but we have to keep on reading. He doesn't stop here, because he makes the point very clear. It's a very important point. Because he was making sure that he would be reaching that perfection. Because he goes on to say, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. In other words, the mistakes he made, the terrible sins he committed by persecuting Christians. He said, there's nothing I can do about it anymore. I have done these things, but I have repented of them. You know, I don't walk around with all this terrible guilt on my head all the time for what the things I've done, but I forget those things Christ has forgiven me, but now I reach forward to those things which are ahead. Looking into the future, having this vision, what is it he was living for? I press, verse 14, towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Notice verse 15. Therefore, let us as many as are mature. And the Greek word here is telaios, meaning perfect. Therefore, let us as many as are perfect have this mind, this mind of God, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Now notice what Paul is talking here about. Paul had just said that he wasn't perfected yet. But he also said that he had this ultimate perfection as a goal in mind. That's what he wanted to reach. But he also said that he had reached perfection in certain areas of his life. And he was addressing degrees of perfection. Notice verse 16, because it goes right on to say, therefore, to the degree that we have already attained, perfection is what he's talking about, let us walk by the same rule. In other words, let's not go back and give up that degree of perfection we have already attained and go back what we have come out of. No, let's walk in that rule. Let us be of the same mind. Again, talking about this unity at the same time of understanding. So, but he is talking about things you should already have accomplished in your life and going on to reach the ultimate perfection at the same time. You see, when Jesus Christ was a 12-year-old child, he was a perfect 12-year-old child. But when he was a 33-year-old man, he was a perfect 33-year-old man. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6. He says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. But again, the Greek word here is telaios. We speak wisdom among those who are perfect. Yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. So he was talking about a different kind of perfection. He was talking about perfection in godly wisdom, not in human wisdom. And we are surrounded in this world by rulers who preach us and preach to us human wisdom. Like we heard in the sermonette this morning by Mr. Mitchell about military service, about voting in governmental elections, even about jury duty. And there seems to be all kinds of arguments why you should be doing these things, but that's human wisdom. That's not coming to perfect understanding when it comes to God's way of life and how he looks at this. How can we do it, though? How can we continue in this process of reaching ultimate perfection without giving up? Because specifically when we go through trials, when we go through sufferings, it's sometimes perhaps quote-unquote easy to just give up. So So how can we continue in that process? Again, I got 3 points here. The first one is very important, something we have already talked about last Sabbath and last Sunday, Pentecost. God, and I repeat, God must make us perfect. That's very important to understand. We already saw, we already read Philippians 1 and verse 6, where we read that it is God who will complete us, who will perfect us. But let's notice a few more scriptures talking about the tremendous, absolute important role of God, because if it isn't for God, you and I will never reach perfection. Never, ever. But notice 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57. We understand that God does it through the power of His Holy Spirit within us. The power which enables us to change, which enables us to be obedient to His words and His will. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57. Paul is saying, thanks be to God who gives us the victory. But how does He do it? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, we read about the mystery earlier, the mystery which is Christ in you. And you are baptized, and when you have received the Holy Spirit, both the Father and the Son are living in you through the Holy Spirit. That is the power which enables you to overcome. That is the power which enables you to become perfect. And so Paul says, we thank God because He has already given us the victory, because in God's eyes, it's a done deal as long as we play our part, as we'll talk about in a moment. But now notice Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. That's the attitude, that's the conviction, that was the absolute belief and faith Paul had. Question is that what we believe? Or do we doubt? Philippians 4 and verse 13, it says, I can do all things, including overcoming, including becoming perfect. I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me. Not he could do all things all by himself. He could do absolutely nothing just based on himself. But he knew he could do all things through Christ because it was Christ who would give him the power and who would strengthen him. Notice also in the book of Psalms, let's notice Psalm 138. Psalm 138, and let's look at verse 8. David knew, and David points out, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Yet the merciful God would help him to become more and more perfect. The Lord will perfect it, he says. That's what Paul said. That's what he also said in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23. And he's talking about that every time, for instance, we appear here on the Sabbath or during the holy days, that we appear in front of God in heaven, so to speak. And so, I recently gave a sermon on how to keep the holy days, and it has a lot to do, even how we appear. But notice who we all appear to, he says in Hebrews 12 and verse 23. We are appearing, becoming to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, becoming to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. See, who made them perfect? Well, of course, God did. You understand that when a person dies, the spirit goes back to God who gave it. And so now the spirits of the just men are up there in heaven with God, but they have been made perfect. They have reached that perfection. God made them perfect. So again, the first point is that God has to make us perfect. But now notice Matthew chapter 19, because we say, well, how can that possibly be? How can it be? It's impossible. But notice what we read in Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 16. Now behold, Matthew 19 and verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good but God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, Which ones? And of course, people say today, oh, he's not talking about the old commandments of the Old Testament because Christ came to bring a new law. Well, let's read what he is saying here. Does it sound like a new law? You shall not murder. Sounds pretty familiar to me when it comes to the Old Testament. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Also a scripture from the Old Testament, summarizing the last six of the Ten Commandments. And the young man said to him, All these things I have kept from my youth, what do I still lack? Remember, I told you to remember that statement when it says lacking nothing. This young man understood he was lacking something. Now, this has nothing to do with he didn't have to keep the Ten Commandments. I have heard ministers say this scripture proves the Ten Commandments are done away with. That's nonsense. Other scriptures point out, the parallel scriptures, that Christ looked at him and loved him. Yes, he understood that was true. What the young man said was basically true. You know, based on his ability, he kept, apparently, the letter of the law from his youth, as Job, you understand, before his conversion, was able to do too. But there was still something lacking. And so he said, What do I lack? Verse 21, and Jesus said to him, Notice, if you want to be perfect, and the Greek word here again is telios, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And he was pointing his finger and putting his finger on the problem. It's interesting, in the commandments which he lists, he doesn't even talk about the first four. He knew the young man didn't have necessarily a problem with keeping the last six, at least by the letter. Apparently, he didn't kill anyone. He didn't commit adultery. Apparently, didn't even steal or lie. But there was a problem with the first four, because he had put another god in front of the true one. And so he says, you know, and that was his possession. Now, you go and you sell what you have, and then you come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He didn't want to part with those. And so it was more important for him to keep those possessions than to follow Christ and give up what was standing in the way between him and following Christ. And then Jesus said to his disciples, Assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. An extremely impossible thing. He said, that's even more likely than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Totally impossible is what he is saying, for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And when his disciples heard that, they were greatly astonished and said, who then can be saved? And they realized Christ wasn't just talking about this particular problem this young man had, but he was asking for perfection, and they all understood there's no way we can ever perfectly do all of these things. And Jesus looked at them and said to them, With men this is impossible, but with God, with Jesus Christ living in you, all things are possible. God has to do it. God has to make us perfect, and sometimes, as we have seen, he will allow sufferings to enable us to become more and more like he is, perfect. Point number two, we must believe, though, that that is possible, that with God all things are possible. We must believe that we can become perfect. That is, that we, with God's help, can overcome all obstacles that would prevent us from reaching that perfection which God wants us to have. Notice in the book of Numbers, in chapter 13, reading here about Caleb, not Calen, but Caleb, but It might also apply to Cale in one of these days. It should apply to all of us, frankly. Because notice what is happening here in the book of Numbers, chapter 13. This is the episode when the spies were sent into the promised land, and then they came back and murmured and complained and said, it's impossible to enter that land. There are too many enemies there. There's no way that we can overcome them. So let's go back. Let's give up. And now in Numbers chapter 13 and in verse 30, then Caleb, he was one of them who went into this land, quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. Now he was talking about God. God says that there was a different spirit in him than there was in all the others. He knew they were well able to overcome it because God was with them. He knew they were unable to overcome it just based upon themselves, but he knew that God was with them, and because God was with them, they would be able to overcome it. He was saying, we are able to reach even that perfect goal of entering the promised land. Although it looked like totally impossible based on human events and human circumstances. So we have to have that perfect faith and belief that we can do it. Not because of us, but because God in us works it out. But now point number three. We must do our part in the process of becoming perfect. We must do our part. If you sit back and think that God will all do it for us, then we will be terribly disappointed. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. I say then, says Paul, walk in the Spirit. Now remember, we have read earlier that we have begun in the Spirit, and that God has begun a good work in us, but in order to continue it, we got to walk in the Spirit. That's what we got to do. And he says, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But the minute you start walking, or rather if you stop walking in the Spirit, you will fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So now notice Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. These are all scriptures emphasizing our part we have to play in this process of becoming perfect. Romans 8 and verse 13. Paul says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. It's just that simple. But if by the Spirit, now here's God's part, you put to death, now that's your part. You do it by the power of the Spirit, but it's still you who does it. If you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And then you will walk in the Spirit. Now also notice Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Paul is saying, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now also much more in my absence, notice, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You need to work that out with fear and trembling, with the fear and the trembling of disobedience to God's words. But you know, you don't have to do it by yourself, because it goes on to say in verse 13, for it is God who works in you. But it's still your part you have to play, although God gives you all the help you need. He gives you all the strength you need. He even gives you the will, as it says, and to do for his good pleasure. You still have your part to play. You still have to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because if you just think, oh, God is going to do everything for me, and I can just continue breaking God's law, then, of course, the relationship has been destroyed or settled, which you and God should have. Now notice Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. Where have you heard the things of God? Well, you have heard them for many, many years in the church. But have you given the more earnest heed? Well, I would say all of you who are sitting here, all of you who are listening in, the answer would be yes, but how many have not? How many have not? And Paul is warning them, say, well, you have to give more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Lest we drift away. It is possible. If we don't do our part, if we don't listen carefully to what's being taught, and as Mr. Mitchell pointed out, making them a part of our own life, our own conviction, because we have to be the ones who believe it, then yes, it's possible to drift away. Notice Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11. It says, let us therefore be diligent. That's again what you and I have to do. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. He's talking about the kingdom of God. But we got to have diligence, making sure that we enter it, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. So again, we are talking again about the same concept, being either obedient to God's word or being disobedient to it. So let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. But now notice 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. Now, Paul just talked about the fact that we have to be diligent. Peter even tops it a little and says, you be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. Make sure that you enter the kingdom of God. Because he goes on to say, for if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he says, be more diligent, perhaps than you are, to make your calling and election sure. 2 Peter 3 and verse 14. 2 Peter 3 and verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to those things, and he was just talking about the return of Christ, the day of the Lord, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Or you might say, perfect. Be diligent to be found by him perfect. Now, we have talked about the fact that you and I will sin. But you know, when we repent of our sins, God, it says, forgives us. When it comes to God, those sins are wiped out. They are not even any longer recorded anywhere. They are gone. God says, if I forgive sins, I forget them. So when God looks at you, what he wants to see in you is perfection. The sins are forgiven. You see, they are gone. He looks at the one which remains. And in that way, you can be and should become perfect. Notice Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And let's look at verse 1 and also at verse 4. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Verse 4. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed. Paul is admonishing them, striving against sin. He says you could do better. You could do better. Make sure you give diligence to overcoming sin so that you can become more and more perfect. You see, God's bride, the church, as we read, will have made herself ready. At the same time, she can only be ready because white linen, the righteous acts of the saints, were given to her, as we read. That is, God helped her. God helps us to become righteous, to become perfect, but we must do our part. We must be the team players, so to speak. We must cooperate with God and let Him do in our lives what He needs to do, at the same time doing our and giving our due diligence in the process. So let us keep striving then for the ultimate and highest goal in this life in everything we do. Let us strive for perfection, whether it's in small things or whether it's in bigger things. We need to strive to develop and to look for and to acquire the righteous and perfect character of God. You see, as long as we strive, we will succeed. Only when we stop striving, then we may lose out. Now for the last scripture which we want to read, that's the one which Mr. Mitchell already read in his sermonette, but he read it in Matthew 13. And unfortunately had written down the parallel scripture in Luke 8. So that's what we want to read now quickly in Luke 8. It is a parable of the sower. But you know, in Luke 8, beginning in verse 4, there are a few little things which Matthew doesn't point out, and that's why it's important to, you know, read those scriptures together. So let's quickly read then Luke 8, beginning in verse 4. And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable, the sower went out to sow his seeds. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it, and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop of hundredfold. And when he had said those things, he cried. In other words, this was something important for the people to understand. He cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Why did he cry? Because it was tremendously important that this message was getting across. And then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God." In other words, you should already know. Why did you ask me? But he goes on to say, "But to the rest it has been given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. In other words, they do hear. And then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts. It was already in their hearts, you see. But the devil comes to take it out of their hearts. Obviously, they didn't have this due diligence to maintain what they had been told, lest they should believe and be saved. See, that would have been the ultimate conclusion. Verse 13, "But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy." So they have it too. "And these have no roots. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, in time of testing, as the mountain has it, they fall away." And we have seen that in times past, how many have fulfilled that prophecy. Verse 14, "And now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard it, go out." So they have heard it too, you see, but they go out and are choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life. In other words, like that young man who wasn't willing to give up his possessions and bring no fruit to maturity. Now that's a very interesting word here, bring no fruit to maturity. In the Greek, the word is telesphorero. Telesphorero. And it means bringing fruit to perfection. You see, here are people who could have brought fruit to perfection. But the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life were choking the words, and they gave up, drifted away. Notice verse 15. That's the category you and I want to be in, and that's the category you and I want to stay in. "But the ones that fell on the good grounds are those who, having heard the words, with a noble and good heart," not with a divisive heart, not with a heart which always wants to argue with God and His Word. No, they accept it as little children in an humble attitude. They accept the Word with a noble and good heart. They keep it. They apply it. they live it, and then they bear fruit. And the context here is to maturity with patience. Here comes that patience, that concept of patience and long-suffering in again. So, brethren, let's make sure that we stay in that category, that we are the ones who are giving due diligence to what we are being taught in God's words, and that we accept it with a noble and with a good heart, a humble, a teachable attitude. And then we understand that when we carry out what we have been told with patience in sufferings, that we can reach and will bring forth fruits to perfection.